Message I want to share with you is about everybody's favorite topic, patience. You know, my wife and I have many conversations. She says, you know, you need to be patient. You know, patience is a virtue. And I say, it's a virtue I don't have. So when I was preparing this, I'm like, yeah, I need to preach this, because I'm preaching probably more to myself this morning than anybody else. So the story of a couple young men from the city decided they were tired of the hustle and bustle of city life. So they moved out to West Texas, where they were going to become cotton farmers. They knew they had to get themselves some supplies, so they went to the general store in town. They asked the manager, "What do we need if we're going to go into the cotton business?" The manager suggested that they would, of course, need to get some seed, some fertilizer, a plow, and several things like that. So he gathered up all the things that they needed and said, "Now there's one other item that you're going to need." "What's that?" they asked. "You're going to need a mule to move your farm machinery." Now, as you can imagine, they didn't know much about mules. The fellow also asked, "Sirs, I don't have any mules right now, but maybe I can help locate one for you." And they said, "Well, that's all right. We'll just wait until you come up with one." In the meantime, they sat around and continued to visit with the store owner. They looked out on the porch and noticed that they had a bunch of watermelons for sale out there. And one of the city boys asked them, "What would you tell us that big green thing is out there on the porch? We don't have those in the city." The store owner, thinking he might have a little fun with them, said, "Oh, those? Well, I didn't even think about that. Why, those are mule eggs. Didn't you know?" One of the young guys said, "Really? You don't say. Well, we'll take one of those mule eggs and we'll just grow up a mule, and then we'll be ready to farm cotton." So they loaded up their seed, the fertilizer, the plow, and the mule egg in the back of the pickup truck and headed on down the road. Now, the pickup truck hit a bad bump, and when it did, the watermelon fell off onto the ground and burst open all over the place. Now, one of the city boys looked in his rearview mirror and saw that what had happened and decided he better turn around and go back. Now, by the time they got back to the watermelon, one of those great big West Texas jackrabbits had crawled up in the middle of that watermelon and was eating the middle. Now, the city boys had never seen one of those West Texas jackrabbits either. And as he went back there, one of them hollered to the other, "Well, come here, hurry up. That thing is done hatched. Our mule is right here." Well, by the time the other one had ran up there and looked at it, the rabbit had looked up and saw them and took off, as rabbits tend to do, and began to run all in different directions. Those two fellows, not wanting to lose their investment of the mule egg, began to give chase. The rabbit would dart here and there, and they would reach and grab and do everything they could to try and grab that rabbit. But they just couldn't do it. Finally, they both collapsed back on the ground breathless, gasping for air. The jackrabbit darted off into the fields, never to be seen again. Now, one of the guys said, "Well, that's a shame. I guess we've done lost our mule. We'll never get it back now." The other fellow said, "I don't know if that's all that bad. I don't think I wanted to plow that fast anyway." Now, these two gentlemen were willing to wait for a mule to hatch from an egg to start harvesting cotton. The area I want to talk about this morning is patience. How patient are we? And what does God's word say about patience? The art of patience is rare to find in our high-paced lives. Some of us cry out to God and say, "God, give me patience," but we want it right now. We live in the rat race of life, and it's got to be done right now. We have fast food, quick print shops, faster and faster computers, express oil changes, express ways, one-hour photos, instant cocoa, instant coffee, microwaves, overnight delivery, and express mail. We eat fast food, and then we want immediate results when we go on a diet. For those of us who have children, we are familiar with the cries from the back seat when we are going on vacation or driving for more than an hour. The inevitable. Are we there yet? How much longer? When we were children, we couldn't wait to grow up and become an adult. Now we often look back and wonder, what were we thinking? Why were we in such a rush? Walmart and Amazon are in competition to see who can get their packages delivered to you quicker. Now trust me, I love the fact that I can order something and have it the next day on my doorstep. But I also believe we are conditioning ourselves for the need of the immediate. We are losing the understanding of patience. We see our society moving a mile a minute and thinking that's all good. We have to understand the word patience before we go on, because it is not what some of us think it is. To some of us, patience is holding on, clutching, hanging in there, and sweating it out to the end of whatever we may be going through. This morning, I want you to understand that is not really the true biblical picture of patience. There are actually two words for patience in the original Greek language. To understand in English, it's really one word that does not do it justice. The first word is hupomone. Hupomone has to do not so much with the ability to withstand, but the ability to overcome. The ability to endure to the point of victory. In Thayer's Greek dictionary, it is described in the New Testament as the characteristics of a person who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose or their loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Patience, or hupomone, means that God wants us to instill in us the ability to become an overcomer. We see this described in James 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Right? We count it as joy when we have trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We can also see this type of patience in 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory the revelation of Jesus Christ. James said, count it all joy. And Peter said, in this you greatly rejoice. It sounds like Peter expects that we don't need any instructions, that he thinks we should just be rejoicing during trials. He obviously has not met some of the Christians that I've met. So in what do we greatly rejoice? I'm glad you asked. If we have accepted Jesus Christ, then we've been born again, and we have a living hope through Christ's resurrection. We have an incorruptible inheritance reserved for us in heaven, and we are kept by the power of God. Notice that none of these things that we are to rejoice in are things of this world. They all relate to the next life. So whatever we are going through, we have a reason to rejoice. Jesus made this very clear that he expected his followers to have an eternal perspective. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now I understand how difficult this can be. It's not easy to thank God and rejoice when everything inside of you wants to lie down and die, or lash out in anger, or sulk, or give in to depression. It's not easy. When you're going through trials in life, the last thing you want to do is thank Him and rejoice. But the Christian response is different from that of the world, because we need to have an eternal perspective. Oftentimes as Christians, we expect that God is just going to wave his magic wand and make everything all right. But he doesn't always do that. And when nothing happens, we say, well, that doesn't work for me. Well, I've got news for you. It isn't meant to work just like that. Although God often graciously does something on our behalf, our attitudes are meant to reflect the inner reality that we are eternal beings and citizens of the kingdom of God. We have to remember that when a trial comes in our life, that doesn't mean that God is punishing us for some sin. We have to admit that sometimes we're our own worst enemies. And sometimes we cause a lot of our own problems. But we can also fall into trials. One day everything is just fine and dandy. Not a cloud in the sky. And all of a sudden, bang! It could be a lot better. Maybe it's a letter, or a phone call, or an accident, or something happens at work or school. And you're left wondering why. What hit you, and why? And let me say this. God does not cause all the trials in our lives, but He will use the trials in our lives. Let me say that again. God does not cause the trials in our lives, but He will use the trials in our life. The silversmith and goldsmith start their work with impure silver and gold. Through the refining process, they extract and mold the pure gold and silver by removing all the impurities in the ore. This process involves fire and the close attention of the smith. The smith puts the ore in the fire to burn out some of the impurities, then takes it out and shapes it, then back in the fire. All the while, he keeps a close eye on his precious metal. The goal of the silversmith and goldsmith is to fashion a precious metal until it is pure and shines bright. He heats and works with his metal until he can see his reflection in it. That's when he knows it is pure. He knows the impurities have all been burnt away when he can clearly see his reflection. I believe that is what God does with us when we face trials. He is using, not creating, the trials in our life until He can see His reflection in us. When we come to the end of our race on this earth, we need to be able to say with confidence the same that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 5 through 7. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am ready, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul looked back on his life with triumph. Finishing well doesn't happen by accident. John Bingham, an accomplished marathon runner, is quoted as saying, "As I stand at the starting line, I know that somewhere out there, there is a finish line." That's a good principle to keep in mind. Out there somewhere is a finish line for all of us. Most of us probably think the finish line is a few years down the road, maybe 10, 20, 30, or even more years. Since we don't know the day and hour when our race will end, we need to be continually seeking to have patience, hupomone, to endure, to persevere, and to become an overcomer. The second meaning of the word patience in the Greek is the word macrothumia, if I said that right, which means great or long-tempered. It is the opposite of being short-tempered, impatient, and easily frustrated. In general, it means being able to stick with things and not to be derailed by adversity. The word is usually applied to having patience with people. Amen? Strong's Concordance expresses macrothumia as waiting sufficient time before expressing anger. This avoids the premature use of force or retribution that rises out of an improper anger. The use of this word patience with this meaning is used in a passage that many of us should be familiar with. Galatians 3:22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Patience is tolerance. It is a quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. It is a willingness, as good carpenters say, to measure twice and cut once. Having patience allows us to slow down, stop, and think. Considering the antonyms, this Greek word helps us to understand their meaning better. The antonym for macrothumia in Greek is anger or revenge. The quality of patience exercised in our life sometimes comes off as kinds of apathetic acceptance. We are told to bite our tongue, to refrain from speaking harshly, and to hold back a negative response. We come to think of patience in that way because we all know people who become easily irritated and just blast away, inevitably letting others know of their disapproval. We tend to avoid impatient individuals who are given to grumbling, griping, and whining. We know that there are hand grenades just waiting to explode. Most of us are probably somewhere between these two extremes of apathetic acceptance or very adamant rejection. We may feel great agitation, but don't allow others to see it. We may seethe on the inside, but appear calm on the outside. We want to be patient, so we hold in our emotions and keep our irritation to ourselves. The Bible is not speaking of that scenario when it refers to the fruit of the Spirit. In 1 Peter 2:22, Peter writes that we have been called to be Christ-like, Jesus, who committed no sin and no deceit was in his mouth. Peter calls us to remember that Christ suffered for us, leaving us with an example we should follow as well. When insults were hurled at Jesus, he sought no retaliation. When he experienced physical suffering, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to God, the righteous judge. Christ, in the face of suffering on the cross, is the true example of patience. We are told clearly that patience must be a part of our calling, a part of our lives, because we are to follow in the steps of Jesus. So the question arises, how can God develop patience in a person if there's nothing to be patient about? Patience requires some amount of adversity to be used. For example, if I am told that someone is going to pick me up in an hour, I may have to wait around for an hour. But that is just simply waiting. However, if after an hour, that person doesn't show up for another hour, well, that's when patience begins to kick in. Something occurs that wasn't expected. We wonder, how am I going to get through this? That is patience. During that situation we didn't expect, we could get angry or mad, or we can have patience and understanding, recognizing that anyone could be late. Patience in this way makes one realize that flying off the handle when someone arrives late is not really being patient whatsoever. The real fruit of the Spirit, known as patience, has to do with the reaction and understanding. So let's consider dealing with an unexpected situation where anger comes up. One of the most common reactions to unfavorable situations and unfavorable people is indignation. Oh, that makes me so mad. I can't believe they did that. When I see them, I'm going to tell them off. While this indignation may be understandable and even may be justified, that doesn't mean it needs to be our reaction. We may feel like that is the right reaction, and occasionally, maybe it is. But most of the time, with this reaction, which we may even label righteous indignation, where that person experiences with our comments in a wide vocabulary to describe what is going on for them. To such situations, now enter the spirit of patience with a slow to anger aspect. What that adds is you will not get angry at the drop of a hat, and that when you eventually express your anger, it will be done slowly without a blow up that hurts anyone. The real image to keep in mind comes from God Himself. We can see a picture of this image in Exodus 34:6. And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." So you see, God Himself models patience for us. God is gracious and God is slow to anger with us. How much more should we be gracious and slow to anger with the people around us? Who could be more justified to be angry than God? This makes us realize that if God is slow to anger with our imperfections, then we too can love others and deal with their imperfections. Patience is restraint that does not retaliate. Whatever was said to you, whatever was done to you, whatever was not done that should have been done, whatever offense was rendered against you, no matter how severe or how serious, if you're walking in the Spirit, your anger should be far away. It is at an almost infinite distance. You are restrained in your anger, restrained from any retaliation. Tolerant might be the best way to describe it, but that too may be a little benign. Really, it means to keep your anger far away. So who do you need to be patient with? Many of us can model patience on Sunday morning when we come to church. Within the church, we often have similar beliefs and agree on many of the same issues. But what about those people outside of here? Does Scripture tell us anything about that? Glad you asked. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the meek. Be patient with everyone." Notice Paul didn't say you need to be patient with only your brothers and sisters, fellow Christians. Paul is telling us that we need to be patient with everyone. That includes the person that pulled out in front of you on the way to church this morning. We have all experienced the hurt and mistreatment and misunderstanding. Such hurts come in a variety of forms: intolerable work situations, domestic conflicts, difficult relatives, individuals who take advantage of us, friends or so-called friends who turn against us, neighbors who believe false things about us, and dozens of other hurtful circumstances. Our natural tendency is to retaliate, to return evil for evil, to get even, or to hold a grudge and become bitter. But there is a better way to respond to such hurtful circumstances, and James, as pastor of the church in Jerusalem, reveals this to his congregation. Now I understand that's very, very difficult. And what does God say we're to do with those people? We're supposed to be patient. Maybe you might say, how patient? God says, as patient as I am with you. Oh, that's patient. That's pretty patient. In Matthew 18:21-22, Jesus describes it like this. "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Or let me rephrase that a little bit this morning. Lord, how patient should I be with my brother who sinned against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Which Jesus was really saying, There is no end to how many times you need to forgive somebody or to be patient with them. But they keep doing the same thing. But we still need to be patient with them. We need to come alongside those people who exasperate us and be patient with them. The wayward need admonishing. The worried need encouraging. The weak need support. And the wearisome need patience. Now, we have an intern at work this summer, which we often do during the summer months when they're home from college. And I always have to remember that these students really don't know anything. For many of them, it's their first job at all. And I have to remember to be patient with them. And remember that I have a few years more experience than they do. And then they need guidance and direction. We have to remember that about those people that may hurt us and mistreat us. Oftentimes, they really don't realize what they are doing. Yes, we can get frustrated and upset, but we have to be patient with them as well. You see, what that passage is saying is that we have to deal with each other in compassion, love, and care. And that's how the church will grow. Yes, there are people in this world that are going to hurt you. They're going to do evil to you. They'll harm you directly with wicked words and attack you face to face. They'll harm you indirectly by gossip and slander and speaking evil to others about you. They sometimes will harm you directly by shutting you out of their fellowship, by eliminating you from their social circle, by keeping you out of their lives because of jealousy, envy, hate, bitterness, or even anger. We have to remember who we are in Christ and who we represent. Again, I know this is not easy. Trust me, when preparing this message, there's been a lot of self-reflection on how I need to be more patient in my own life. And when I ran across this verse, it really leaped out to me. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. God has given each one of us a calling, and we need to live a life worthy of that calling. This morning I'm talking about patience. But there's a lot more in that passage that as followers of Christ, that we need to be worthy of the calling that God has given to each and every one of us. To put it simply, the Bible's message is that we are expected to walk in a different way. Once we follow Christ, it doesn't matter if a crowd is watching, like when you're in church right now, or if no one is watching at all. It doesn't matter if the scenario is pleasant or difficult. It doesn't matter about the circumstances, the physical, emotional, or even spiritual strain. Walking as a follower of Jesus requires different actions than that of the rest of the world. A married couple was celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. At the party, everybody wanted to know how they managed to stay married for so long in this day and age. The husband responded, "When we were first married, we came to an agreement. I would make all the major decisions, and my wife would make all the minor decisions." At which point, the wife took up the story, "And in 60 years of marriage, we haven't needed to make one major decision yet." Having patience in a way that honors Christ may sound like a major decision. To walk in a way worthy of our calling. But in a sense, this major decision is made with a long series, even a lifetime, of minor decisions. You just make them one at a time, like one little step at a time. And pretty soon, you're walking in a brand new way. So now when you're heading home today and someone pulls out in front of you, you have a decision to make. Are you going to be patient with them or get all flustered and angry inside of your vehicle. A couple of weeks ago, Karen and I were going up to Grand Rapids. While we were going through Caledonia, a truck towing two jet skis pulled out of one of the gas stations there and decided to go about 35 miles an hour all the way to 84th Street. As you can imagine, I had all sorts of thoughts running through my head. I think I may have even said something like, "You have to be kidding me." But as I was thinking about this message and being patient, ran through my head again. You can ask Karen. Typically, I'm not a very patient person. But this instance, I was better than I had been in the past. It was a conscious decision to not gripe and complain all the way to 84th Street. It's one decision at a time that eventually will lead to patience being more than just being more the norm than anger and frustration. It's very possible that there are people who are trying to provoke you, trying to get a reaction out of you, trying to get you to blow up in anger. But if we are patient, we show a quality of self-restraint. It's when we do not hastily retaliate, when we are self-controlled when provoked, when we have the power to take revenge, but we really don't. We have a spirit inside of us that should refuse to retaliate. God's patience toward us is the perfect example. Time after time, when we fall into sin, repeatedly we say, "I'm sorry, God, never again will I do that." But a day later, maybe a week later, a month later, sometimes we slip back into that sin. But God, in His incredible patience in us, time and time again forgives us. That is true patience. As I close this morning, let's look at and see exactly how patient God is with us. 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The Lord thinks an entirely different way than we do, and it's a good thing that He does. He looks beyond His own interest. His delay in coming is not because of anything lacking in Him. It is because of His love for the lost and His concern for the spiritual needs and the eternal welfare of those for whom He suffered and died. For one thing, His delay in coming shows how patient He is with the lost. Despite their constant ridicule of Him and the rejection of His redeeming grace, the Savior who God sent lived and suffered and died, not just for the saved, but for all sinners. And it's His heartfelt desire that everyone for whom He did should come to know it, to believe it, to trust in it, and to receive its benefits. The Lord's delay in returning to the earth in judgment is also indicative of His patience with us who have received the good news of His grace in faith. He has left us with an enormous mission to accomplish. And as of right now, we haven't finished the work. After He completed the redemption of sinners by His perfect life and His innocent suffering and death, and after He proclaimed it in His resurrection from the dead, the Lord Jesus commissioned His disciples and those in us that follow Him to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And even more, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that He has commanded us. In delaying His return, the Lord is giving us more time to complete the task that He has placed before us. He who loves sinners so much that He laid down His very life for us all, giving us more opportunity to love others as He loved us by sharing His gospel with them. Judy, would you come up? As I close this morning, I want to look at that last verse again. 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness." Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. When Peter says God does not want anyone to perish, that includes you. If you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as being patient is definitely not an easy task. From the passages in Galatians we looked at earlier, we know that it is a fruit of the Spirit. In order to obtain these fruits of the Spirit, we have to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The first step of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the acceptance of His Son, Jesus Christ. We can't earn salvation. We are saved by God's grace when we have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. All you have to do is believe that you are a sinner. Christ died for your sins and asked for His forgiveness. Then turn from your sins, which is called repentance. Jesus Christ knows you and loves you. What matters to Him is the attitude of your heart, your honesty this morning. So if you believe that this morning and would like to accept the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ provides to each and every one of us, I'm going to say a prayer. I'd ask that every head be bowed. If this is something that God is speaking to you this morning and you'd like to accept that gift of grace this morning, pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that He died for my sin and that you raised Him to life. I want to trust Him as my Savior and follow Him as Lord from this day forward. Guide my life and help me do your will. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I just encourage you to come and share that with me that you prayed.